endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. Before we get into today's message, if we get there, there are several things that I want to discuss with you. And to me, they're very important issues, and I want to share my thoughts with you. And then if there is enough time, we'll continue this series in the beginning. The first thing to discuss is an event that happened in West Virginia where a woman pulled over for an unmarked cop car and a non-uniformed cop, which doesn't make any difference at all. But anyway, the cop, who was the, quote, police chief of Monongah, West Virginia, took a sledgehammer to bash out her window. He threatened to shoot her, had his gun pointed at her face, and then when she tried to escape, he then tackled her to the ground, handcuffed her, and took her to jail. And why? Okay, here's an article, and a link to a video to the event is also in the notes. The why is coming up. West Virginia cop resigns, that's good, after threatening to shoot woman in viral traffic stop video. West Virginia cop resigns after traffic stop showdown. And this was just from this week. The mayor of Monongah, John Boy Palmer, confirmed Nathan Lanham is no longer employed by the town after the uproar over Lanham pointing a gun at a local woman named Beth DeLoma. As TMZ reported, DeLoma was arrested and hit with a felony charge for fleeing in a vehicle recklessly, and she was in jail from Thursday to Monday when a judge finally tossed the charge. Lanham showed no regret as he laid out his side of the story in a criminal complaint, saying it all kicked off when he pulled DeLoma over and asked for her vehicle registration, driver's license, and proof of insurance. When DeLoma said the docs were at her house, Lanham claimed he told her he'd be towing the car and she couldn't leave. That's when things escalated, as seen in the dramatic footage, which ended with him body slamming DeLoma to the ground and cuffing her as she screamed for help. DeLoma said she wasn't sure if he was a real cop, and when she asked to see his badge, things went from 0 to 100 really fast. With the incident caught on camera, horrified locals have rallied together and thrown their support behind DeLoma. Lanham had been Monongah's chief of police prior to his departure, end quote. And if you watch the video, it's 10 times worse than what I just read to you. All of this started, and really, now, except for the fact that the lady was white and there were several people watching and recording the cop, she'd probably be dead otherwise. But all of this started because she had a tiny little piece of laminated paper or plastic on the back of her car that did not have an acceptable date on it. She had an expired tag. Oh, my word. And this lady, who is probably an obedient servant to the United States and the state of West Virginia, I mean, this is how she was treated by one of her own. You know, she supposedly told the cop that she had the papers he wanted, but they were at home and not properly attached to her car, as most other obedient servants have them. And this is how she was treated by one of her own. Now, I want to examine another situation for you. This is even more serious. One that happened in Florida a few months ago. This one involves the sheriff's deputies shooting and killing a black man who claimed to be a, quote, Moorish citizen. And for those of you who do not know or have never heard of the Moors, in short, they claim to be indigenous people who live in America, and not just in America, but in other parts of the world, but in this case, America. And they claim to not be under the, quote, law, statutes, etc. of the U.S. and the states. And they're usually black and usually claim to be Muslims. And actually, if you can believe anything from history, they were called Moors. It wasn't a name they took to themselves, but that doesn't matter. But for what I'm talking about, I mean, none of it matters. According to Grady Judd, who's an incredibly popular, quote, sheriff in Florida, these were his own words about what happened, and the link is in the notes. He says that there was a black man, and he shows a picture of him in the video. And when I look at it, I mean, I'd estimate the man's age to be around 40. I don't know what they actually said. I'm just actually saying that's how old he looked to me. And I admit, I'm not good at guessing ages. Anyway, Judd says that there had been teenaged boys that had been going around neighborhoods checking for unlocked doors. And when they found one, they'd go in a house and burglarize the house. Teenaged boys is what he said, and he said it several times. So he said his deputies had been patrolling the area in an effort to catch or prevent the burglaries. And that's fine. Thou shalt not steal. This is against the law of God, and I'm thoroughly happy whenever thieves get caught. Now, in their world, because the judgment of God in relation to thieves is not carried out, there's no real reason for thieves to stop being thieves. But nonetheless, I mean, it's not a bad thing when thieves are apprehended necessarily. So they were on the lookout for the thieves, and they saw a car sitting in a public park, and apparently now the park was closed, so they felt the need to investigate. Now, I'm sure not sure how that investigation was part of patrolling a neighborhood where teenaged boys were breaking into houses, but apparently they needed something else to do, so they went to check on the car parked in the park. They initiated the encounter with the man in the park. And as they're trained to do, they demanded to see ID from the man sitting in the car in the park. Now listen to me. I'm not defending the Moors. I'm not defending the man in the park. And I'm speaking in generalities here. And mainly because this could potentially affect true Christians in the same way. But apparently, And if you watch the video, you'll hear Judd lies several times in his video. So that makes everything else he says suspect, in my opinion. Thou shalt not lie is a law of God. But he does so several times in his video. But he said the man provided the sheriffs with an ID that was not approved by the people that sit around in their buildings, their courthouses, their assemblies, their lawmaking clubs. But rather it was an ID that identified this man as a Moor. Okay, at this point, Judd begins his smear job against the man with the unapproved ID. And the reason he does this is because he now has to do all he can do to make this man out to be as bad, as mean, as evil as he can to justify the fact that his deputies shot 38 bullets at the guy, killing him. It doesn't matter that the armed men instigated the whole thing. Judd has to make the dead man as demonized as possible in order to justify the fact that his deputies killed him. His deputies initiated the contact with their own guns. And then somebody ends up getting shot and somebody ends up getting killed. So he begins giving a history of the Moors and immediately ties them into the sovereign citizen movement. And as soon as he mentions, quote, sovereign citizens, the first thing he does is talk about another, quote, sovereign citizen, totally unrelated to this event, in a completely different part of God's world, and says that, quote, sovereign citizen killed a cop. So this, quote, sovereign citizen that they were encountering now was obviously going to pay the price for the other, quote, sovereign citizen who had supposedly killed a cop. That is despicable. To demonize one man because of something else, because of something that someone else did, that's fair? No, that's what you call a hit piece. When we can spend a few minutes online and find article after article after article on bad cops, bad politicians, bad preachers, bad lawyers, bad judges, bad prosecutors, and I mean bad as in breaking God's laws bad. School teachers accused of raping kids and things like that. Raping, stealing, killing, etc. So we find all these articles about all these bad people, and then we say that every cop, every judge, every sheriff, every politician, every prosecutor, they're all rapists, thieves, murderers, etc., because we found other cops, sheriffs, judges, etc., who had committed rapes, thefts, and murders. I'll assure you that people like Grady Judd would blow a gasket if someone said that to him. But that's exactly what he does in his video when describing the events that led up to his deputies getting shot and then the black man in the car getting killed by the deputies. One of the things that Judd said was that when the deputies went up to the car, they looked in and saw the man dressed in a white robe. Okay? Go to any, quote, church in America, any given, quote, Sunday, and you'll probably see people dressed in white robes. Go to the courtrooms of any courthouse in the world today, and you'll see people dressed in black robes. And Judd demonized the man because he was wearing a white robe, and Judd said that wasn't, quote, normal clothing. Oh, okay, stop a minute. Was that normal clothing for the supposed teenage boys that were going through the neighborhood checking for unlocked doors? Would burglars typically wear white robes at night while going through neighborhoods trying to rob people? Okay, Judd actually tried to demonize this man because he was wearing a white robe. At one point, Judd showed a blown-up copy of the man's ID, on which the backside had a statement from the UN that said something like, Indigenous people were not subject to statutes, etc., blah, 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 whatever it was. You can see it for yourself in the video. So because this man put a statement from the UN, the United Nations, their headquarters is in the United States. The United States is a member of the UN. The United States is a major, if not the major, member of the UN. Has signed on to all of its treaties, says it will abide by all the rules of the UN. And this Moorish man puts a statement from the UN on his ID, and the sheriff, a sheriff in the U.S., a sheriff in one of the states in the U.S., demonizes this man because the man put a statement from the UN on his ID. These people are the biggest double-minded, ignorant people alive today. And don't get me wrong, I'm not justifying the UN. It's garbage like the rest of them. All I'm saying is that the UN is in the United States. The United States is part of the UN. And this Moorish man put a statement from the UN on his ID, and he gets blasted, demonized for it. It's incredible. This is the same thing as how they tout their, quote, founding fathers and talk about what great men they were and what a great thing they did, and their documents are so great and they're worth dying for. But when someone quotes one of them, like, quote, governments derive their power from the consent of the governed. When someone says, I do not consent, then they get beat up, jailed, have their property taken from them, sometimes killed for refusing to consent. It's absolute insanity. I don't agree to any other man or a group of men sitting around a table somewhere or whatever they do and make up things out of their own personal preferences and then tell me that I have to agree to live the way they say to live or else. We're going to tell you the way we want you to live, and you will either consent to our decisions or we'll beat you into submission. We want everyone to have a piece of plastic with every piece of information about you. We want everyone to have a piece of metal on their cars with certain letters and numbers. We want everyone to wear seatbelts in their cars. We don't want anyone hanging an air freshener from their rearview mirror. We want everyone to have GPS on their cars. We've decided that everyone must own an electric car. We've decided everyone must live in cities. We've decided everyone must have permission to work. We've decided everyone must pay Social Security. We've decided everyone must pay for insurance. We've decided everyone must have health insurance. We've decided everyone must be vaccinated. We've decided everyone must stay home when we tell them to. We've decided everyone must wear a mask when we tell them to. And we've decided you can't wear a mask if you want to. We've decided, we've determined, we've passed laws, we've passed regulations. Who do they think they are? This is from one of their own, quote, Supreme Court judges this week from Reason.com. The link is in the notes. Too much law gives prosecutors enormous power to ruin people's lives. In a new book, Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch describes the human toll of proliferating criminal penalties from Jacob Sullum, dated this week, 2024. Quote, criminal laws have grown so exuberantly and come to cover so much previously innocent conduct that almost anyone can be arrested for something. Okay, that was a statement from Supreme Court Justice Neil Gorsuch, observed in 2019. Gorsuch elaborates on that theme in a new book showing how the proliferation of criminal penalties has given prosecutors enormous power to ruin people's lives, resulting in the nearly complete replacement of jury trials with plea bargains. Some scholars peg the number of federal statutory crimes at more than 5,000, Gorsuch and co-author Janie Nitz wrote in Overruled, The Human Toll of Too Much Law. While, quote, estimates suggest that at least 300,000 federal agency regulations carry criminal sanctions, the fact that neither figure is known with precision speaks volumes about the expansion of federal law. Literally volumes. Quote, by 2018, the U.S. Code encompassed 54 volumes and approximately 60,000 pages, Gorsuch writes. While the Code of Federal Regulations spanned about 200 volumes and over 188,000 pages as of 2021. Since keeping up with all that law is a challenge even for experts, the rest of us cannot hope to know exactly which conduct is a crime, even though fair notice is a basic requirement of due process. The civil liberties lawyer Harvey Silverglate has suggested that the average busy professional in this country may unwittingly commit several federal crimes every day. And that's just federal. Thanks to the vast trove of potential charges, Silverglate observes, quoting a warning from Justice Robert Jackson, prosecutors can easily succumb to the temptation of first picking the man and then searching the law books or pointing investigators to work to pin some offense on him. Former President Donald Trump says that is what happened to him. His 34 felony convictions for paperwork violations stemming from his hush payment to a porn star provide evidence to support that complaint. Well, good. Give them some of their own medicine. He's just as guilty for all of this as any of the rest of them. Because the same conduct can be construed as multiple violations of state or federal law, prosecutors can pressure defendants to plead guilty by threatening to throw the book at them. Although special counsel David Weiss initially was prepared to drop a federal gun charge against Hunter Biden under a diversion agreement, for example, he ultimately prosecuted the president's son for three felonies, all based on the same gun purchase, with combined maximum penalties of 25 years. Why the change? After the diversion agreement and a plea agreement resolving tax charges fell apart, Biden decided to make the government prove its case in court. Exercising his Sixth Amendment right to trial by jury came with a stiff penalty. Something similar happened to Aaron Swartz, a young computer programmer, entrepreneur, and internet hacktivist who, apparently frustrated by limits on information he thought he should be freely available, downloaded articles from JSTOR, an online academic library. When Schwartz was caught, he returned the articles, and JSTOR considered the matter resolved. Federal prosecutors, nevertheless, charged Aaron with wire fraud and three counts under the Computer Fraud and Abuse Act of 1986, Gorsuch writes. And when Schwartz declined to plead guilty, prosecutors added another nine counts to their charges against him, exposing him now to decades in prison and millions in fines. Schwartz committed suicide a few months before his trial was scheduled to begin. As a result of such pressure, Gorsuch notes, about 97% of federal felony convictions and 94% of state felony convictions are based on plea agreements. Trial by jury, which the framers viewed as an essential bulwark against tyranny, plays only a marginal role in, and he says, our current criminal, it's not ours as in mine, but in our current criminal justice system, he said. It just bothers me like you can't believe to even insinuate that I've got anything to do with this garbage. I preached against it, lived against it for more than 40 years. The more juries are needed as a check on prosecutorial power, in other words, the less likely they are to serve that role. The framers really believed in juries, Gorsuch noted in an interview with New York Times columnist David French. I mean, there it is in Article 8. There it is in the Sixth Amendment. There it is in the Seventh Amendment. They really believed in juries, and we've lost that, end quote. So what is the answer to all of this? Well, it's simple. It's ridiculously simple. Too many, quote, laws, says Neil Gorsuch. Not if man is governed by God's laws, because there's just a few of them. There's just a very few of them. It's easy. Easy, easy. Ruined lives, Gorsuch talks about. How about dead lives? Dead people, because they don't want to live by the petty whims and preferences of other men and women. I spent almost 5 years of my own life dealing with these creeps, these people who I had never seen before in my life, and they were trying to tell me what my name was. And because I didn't use a name that they wanted me to use, they wanted to put me in their stinking prison for 98 years. And they stole 60 days from me in their stinking cage. Not to mention the nearly 5 years of fighting them. All over my name? I sat there in court and listened to them try to tell me what my own name is. My mother knows me by Charlie Stewart. My dad knows me by Charlie Stewart. They filed statements in their stinking court saying what my name is, and they still didn't accept it. So unbelievably weird, freaky weird. My wife knows my name. My children know my name. But these people, who I had never met a single day of my life, believe they knew my own name better than all these other people? Weird. Just weird. And why? It's because they believe they own us. They believe they have the power to sit around and make decisions about how the rest of us will live our lives. And if we do not consent to their preferences, they'll smash our windows in, tackle us to the ground, and even kill us. It's weird. A freaky power trip that these people are on. Give us your ID. We demand to know who you are. Obey us. Get on the ground. Lay there like a dog. And if you don't, on come the gloves and we'll beat you into submission. This is what happens when devils and demons and Satans gain control. Devils, demons, Satan, serpents, these are all people. They are not spirit beings flying around the skies or hiding under children's beds at night. They are people who believe they have the power to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, otherwise known as, quote, laws, rules, regulations, statutes, ordinances, and worse. What's worse than that is when these devils, these demons and Satans and serpents, tell people that God gave them the authority, the power, to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and then force everyone to consent. It's bad enough for people to sit around and decide how other people are going to live, but when they say that God told them to do this, That makes it even worse. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 13. Now, I realize that starting in verse 13 is a little out of context, but there's a principle there that even exceeds the context. Verse 13, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that if his ministers, Satan's ministers, the serpent's ministers, the devil's ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In the garden, whether that story is literal or figurative, whatever it was, the text calls it a serpent. But whatever it wasn't a fearful thing that would have made Eve instantly run away or scream. Eve wasn't afraid of the serpent. The serpent had transformed himself into something that Eve was very comfortable with. In the Grady Judd video, of course, it's not long before he pulls out the God card. God is on his side and his deputy's side. And the man who was just sitting in his car, minding his own business, but wearing his scary white robe, he was on the devil's side. So it was perfectly fine for things to end up the way they did, with the scary black, quote, sovereign citizen man dead. In the video, in a further attempt to demonize the sovereign citizen that Judd accused the man of being, he showed pictures of three guns that were found in the black man's car. And of course, he used the presence of those guns to further demonize the man. But he had also to be very careful not to tread on his constituents who had, quote, voted for him, because he's such an advocate of his Second Amendment to his idol that they've created for themselves. And he was very quick, you can watch in the video, to say that the man had a, quote, right to carry the guns just like anyone else. But he still used the presence of those guns to demonize the guy. The reality of this situation is, according to Judd, that the black man shot first. Okay, he supposedly shot one of them in the arm, but it penetrated his body, and the other one got shot seriously too. But both of them survived. They both survived. But during this video, two times, Judd said the man murdered two of his deputies. That was a complete lie. The two deputies survived. If the two deputies had done what we were all taught as four-year-olds, to mind your own business, none of this would have taken place. But because anyone who would dare tell one of these demons, devils, serpents, that they do not live by their preferences, two deputies were shot and another man is dead. This didn't start because the black man was going through the neighborhood robbing people. If the black man or any color man was going through the neighborhood at night breaking into people's houses and the thief ended up dead, I'd be the first one to stand up and say that the laws of God were vindicated. Thieves who break in at night and get killed, the ones who killed the thieves are 100% vindicated by the laws of God. But when all of this started because deputies approached a man who was just sitting in his car dressed in his scary white robe, that's wrong. And these men like Grady Judd can sit there with the political forked tongues and spin it all they want to. A man is dead not because he broke the laws of God, but because he refused to be bullied by people who think they can tell people how they're supposed to live. And when one man says, "No, you can't tell me how to live," then the ones with the biggest guns, the most bullets, will show the other who's boss. Grady Judd has the vast support from the people in his community because most of them are demons, devils, serpents, and Satans. Devils, demons, serpents, and Satans are not mean, scary-looking people. The Word of God says they transform themselves into angels of light. People who believe that they have the, quote, right to sit around somewhere and make decisions based on their personal preferences as to how other people will live. The Bible, the Word of God, defines them as devils, demons, Satans, and serpents. Man is only allowed to govern according to the very few laws of God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit perjury. Thou shalt not adulterate. And just a few other things. Man is not allowed to make his own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, otherwise known as laws. Man is not allowed to tell one man where he can go and where he can't go. God owns this world. Man doesn't own it. Man is not allowed to tell another man he can't move himself or his family around unless he's got a piece of paper or plastic permission slip. We don't live in a prison schoolhouse where you have to ask the teacher for a permission slip to go to the bathroom. We live in a world of adults, grown-up people with lives and families, where God said the most important thing for a man to do is take care of his family. Men are supposed to be free to live and prosper, and a man should be able to do so. And the only thing that should prevent him or hinder him is if he breaks one of the very few laws of God. I've said this before, if men lived by the laws of God instead of the laws of men, there would be so much peace, so much freedom, so much prosperity, they wouldn't know what to do with all of it. But our world still has Satans and serpents and demons and devils who do not want people to live by the laws of God. Our world is filled with people who still say, "Did God really say that? Did God really say man isn't allowed to make his own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong?" I'm sure I've told you this story before, and I'm going to repeat it because we've got so many new listeners. But when I was going through my trials, they used to make me sit there all day long, usually until everyone else had left their, quote, courtroom, and then they'd bring me into their circus. One of the days that Teresa and I were sitting there, there was another case that came up. The Missouri State Police had been doing, and I can't remember the exact name of what they called their operation, but it was something like Operation Deception or something like that. I don't remember. But they had put a sign on the highway that said something like, "Drug checkpoint ahead." And they put it right before an exit ramp, and the purpose was to trick people into exiting at that ramp so they wouldn't get caught up in the checkpoint. And they said that no one except people that lived around there ever took that exit. So only people carrying drugs would take that exit. So when people exited the ramp, then the cops would follow them and find some reason to pull them over and arrest them. So we watched the defense attorney question the cops about their operation. Cops sat right there on the stand and said the whole thing was based on a ruse. That's right. That's what they called it. I remember now. A ruse. It was a lie. They were lying to people for the purpose of tricking them into exiting the interstate, and then they'd pull them over and arrest them. And the defense attorney even got the cop to admit, and it was actually quite easy, that the whole thing was based on a lie. And then when the, quote, judge made his ruling, and he ruled against the man who was arguing that the cops had done, that what the cops had done was, quote, illegal. And in fact, even though there had been other states where their courts had ruled that the ruse checkpoint was not, quote, legal. But anyway, in Missouri courts, the, quote, judge told the defendant that the defendant was guilty because, and get a load of this, and he quoted Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth." The judge quoted that at the defendant. Now, do you see the irony in this? Okay, the whole thing started with the Missouri cops setting up a ruse, R-U-S-E, the definition of ruse in the Cambridge Dictionary, and how fitting, a trick intended to deceive someone. It was a ruse to distract her while his partner took the money. The cops' ruse checkpoint was based on a lie, but in Missouri, thou shalt not lie does not apply to their, quote, government. It's amazing how that works. I asked Teresa again this week, when you read Genesis chapter 3, how can people come away with the idea that God did not want Adam and Eve to know the difference between good and evil? That just doesn't make any sense at all. Now, I was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on Genesis chapter 3, and it goes all the way back there. Okay, there was this mythical satanic being who was just around to make people rebel against God to begin this spiritual warfare. I don't get it. It's simple. Yes, but we aren't talking about spirit beings flying around. We are talking about people. We are talking about people who believe they can throw out the laws of God. They can disregard the government of God. They can relegate the kingdom government of God to the future, all for the purpose of making people believe that we are supposed to live by their preferences, the preferences of other people. I think this is how long people should cut their grass. I think no one should be allowed to hang fuzzy dice from the rearview mirror. I think that looks stupid. So we need a law to keep people from hanging fuzzy dice from their mirror. And oh my, those air fresheners. No one should be allowed to hang an air freshener from their mirror. When I was in, quote, Bible college, they had what they called chapel service at least once a week. I think maybe it was a couple times. I don't remember. But they had people stationed at the entrance to the doors, and they were checking the length of the boy's hair. See, it couldn't touch the collar. It couldn't touch the ears. And when I was in, quote, Bible college, the men weren't allowed to have a beard. Okay, it doesn't matter that the Bible clearly says that Jesus had a beard. But the men were not allowed to have a beard. Now, if you went to a doctor, a licensed MD, who would give you a permission slip stating that you had a skin condition that would get worse if you shaved, well, then you could have a beard. So whenever any of us saw someone else with a beard, first thing came to mind was that he had some skin condition, and it was probably contagious, so we kind of kept our distance. So ridiculous. Men sitting around a table somewhere behind closed doors sharing their personal preferences, their personal likes and dislikes, and then forcing other people to obey them or else. When you find people doing these things, and sadly, when you find people agreeing to be governed this way, that's where you find devils, demons, Satans, and the synagogue of Satan for those who agree to such things. Man is to be governed exclusively by the laws of God. God is the creator. God is the owner. God never turned his creation over to devils. God never turned his creation over to Satans. God never has allowed men to make their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. And where you find men and women making their own definitions of good and evil, calling them, quote, laws, that is the domain of darkness. That's the rulers of the darkness of this world. And the worst ones are the ones who say what they do because God told them it's okay to do it. And Grady Judd, of course he played the, quote, God card. They all do it. Every one of them believe that they're doing what they do because they are the, quote, ministers of God. For a minute again, turn to Romans chapter 13 and begin with verse 1. As you well know, Romans chapter 13 does not stand apart from Romans chapter 12, nor does it stand apart from the rest of the Word of God. But this morning, let it stand apart. That's what the world does with it. That's what the ministers of Satan do to it. But even still, standing alone, it confirms the government of God and not the little g governments of men. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. This should be as simple as can be. There is no power, there is no authority other than the government of God. It's not talking about men's little g, quote, governments. This is talking about God's government. This is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus had spent his entire ministry telling people that it was at hand. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Resisteth the ordinance of God. This is the laws of God. This is not the, quote, laws, statutes, ordinances of men. This is resisting God. This is resisting the power of God, which is manifested in his laws, his judgments, his statutes, his ordinances. This is in no way, shape, or form referring to the ordinance or ordinances of man. This is ridiculously simple. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Once again, simple, simple, simple. The minister of God is the one who rules, who measures. And what is the measuring stick? It's the laws of God. Taking a measuring stick, take a measuring stick and remove the inches and the feet. And replace that with the very few laws of God. The ruler of God, uses the measuring stick to rule, to measure, to judge the actions of others, including himself, according to the very few laws of God. It is totally inconsistent with the entire rest of the Word of God to say that the measuring stick, the ruler here, is based on the laws of people. The definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, as defined by mere men. When Romans 13 talks about good and evil, that is good and evil as defined by God, not by men. And again, the whole purpose here in Romans 13, it's identical to Genesis chapter 3 in that it is talking about good and evil. And good and evil can only be defined by God and by God alone. God never said that mere men can define good and evil for themselves. Do that which is good means obey the laws of God. Do that which is evil means disobey the laws of God. Live according to your own definitions. This is exactly the same thing that should have been learned from the story of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. The Bible is consistent because the God of the Bible is a consistent God. He is the one from the beginning, the one in the end, meaning everything else that's in between. He didn't say one thing in Genesis chapter 3 and then unravel it to say something different in Romans chapter 13. Who does that? Who is the one that unravels what God said? It's serpents, devils, demons. Did God really say? Did God really say you couldn't make your own definitions of good and evil and then force others to obey them? Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. God's ministers continually attending to God's definitions of right and wrong, good and evil. What ministers would be the ones continually attending to their own definitions of good and evil? Remember 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The ministers of God attend to the laws of God. The ministers of Satan attend to the laws of men. That is as easy as can be, or it certainly should be. The ministers of God punish people who disobey God's laws. They praise people who obey God's laws. The ministers of Satan punish people who obey God's laws, who submit to God's government, and they praise people who submit to their government. That too is very simple. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This is talking about supporting the government of God. It is not talking about supporting the ministers of Satan. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, here we go. The ministers of Satan have, for so many people, twisted the first 8 verses of this passage into something it was never intended to say. And now we come to verse 8. And this clearly shows us, without even going to chapter 12, without even going to anything else in the Bible, this shows us the limits of government. This shows us what God sums up as to when people can intervene in the lives of other people. And here it is in verse 9. For this, because of verses 1 through 8. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see how simple this is? This is what Romans 13 is talking about. It's not talking about the thousands and thousands of, quote, laws, definitions of right and wrong that man comes up with. It's talking about enforcing the very few laws of God. Oh, and it makes me angry when these ministers of Satan try to tell me that Romans 13 is their justification for bashing in people's windows, for dragging them out of their cars, for shooting them, for killing them, because someone questions their, quote, authority. Where's licenses found in Romans 13? Where's pieces of metal with letters and numbers? God never gave a blank check for men to make their decisions of right and wrong, good and evil, and then tell them to enforce them any way they want to. Even to the point of breaking God's laws to try to enforce their own. We're to punish those who adulterate, those who kill, those who steal, those who commit perjury, and just a few other commandments. Man does not have the authority to restrict travel, to restrict freedom, to restrict work. You can't do it. And those of you who believe you can, and believe you can because you've believed a lie about Romans 13, you're the worst ones of all. Using God, the name of God, the authority of God to force people to obey your definitions of good and evil, you're the worst of all. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that, knowing the time, that it's high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And that's what most of men's, quote, laws are, fulfilling the lust thereof. This is the way I want society to be. And I'm going to get enough people to agree with me. And we're going to pass laws. And we're going to send cops out on the roads to make sure that people obey our lusts, our desires, our definitions. Put on Christ. Put on His government. Put on His peace. Take on His ways. Rule. Measure the actions of people based exclusively on the laws of God. That's the only ordained government that God allows for His creation. And that's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to make a way for all of us to enter into His kingdom and to inherit eternal life. What a message. How awesome is that? This brings me to the next thing I wanted to say before we get in today's message, if there's any time left. There are some of you that support this ministry, and I mean support it financially, and I appreciate it. I try to tell each of you every time how much we appreciate it, and I do not take it for granted. And I receive what you send because I do spend a lot of time each week in preparing messages. Usually takes about 2 days to get it done. It's a lot of time, but you know, I have never, not once, ask people to send us anything. I support this ministry by working on other things. And if any of you stop sending anything to us, I do believe that the ministry would continue as long as I'm able to keep working. But I need to say something to some of you, because there are some of you who have sent things to us and you've referred to it as a tithe. I need for you to know that I do not believe in the law concerning tithing as found in the Old Covenant law. And I'm not going to get into those details this morning. That's not the purpose. I believe that the Old Covenant law concerning tithing was another one of those types and shadows that pointed to the new. The Old Covenant was 10% of the increase. It was also to be paid in food, but that's still not the purpose. And I'm not trying to open a debate or even a discussion on those specifics. In the old, God demanded 10%. In the new, God demands 100%. Very quickly, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and read from verse 1. I believe the law concerning tithing means this in the new covenant. Verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that when they go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I don't think that even needs explanation. There's no necessity here. There's no percentage here. There's no requirements for supporting ministry here. And we know in other places, Paul said he labored so that others didn't have to provide for his needs. And again, that's not my purpose in saying these things this morning. If someone supports this ministry however they feel led, or if they don't do anything, it's all perfectly fine with me. But I don't want people to think their support is mandatory or that they are fulfilling old covenant law in doing so. We had a brother and his wife send us a new microphone a while back. Very much appreciate that. But what does concern me is that if someone is sending something to us and it's causing an undue burden on them or their family, I don't believe that's right. Now, I would never tell someone to give to someone or not to give to someone. That's between them and God. But I don't want people to think that I believe that the mandatory tithe laws of the Old Covenant are still in effect today. We give to others to try to help them in their needs. We give to others out of love for the brethren, love for the ministry, love for the government of God. Okay, I want to read something to you this morning that came in this week. What a blessing this is. And this is why I said what I just said about supporting the ministry. For those of you who send in financial things or things that help, that is great. We appreciate it more than you could know. But we're blessed in other ways too. You know, not everyone can send something financially. But we have people that write to us almost as soon as the message is over on Sunday mornings. And it is such a blessing. It is such an encouragement to know that people are listening, that people are getting it. You know, we present a message each week that is so opposite of what the world is about. And to know that other people get it, that other people have yielded their lives, their thoughts to the Word of God is such a blessing. This came in this week, and I asked permission to share it with you. I'm still not going to say the name of this dear lady, but I do want to read it to you. And I'll tell you that she's not living in what the world calls the, quote, U.S. And she had written to me to ask me what number the message was playing that plays at noon each day on Missouri Liberty Radio, and because she needed it to send to someone else so that they could listen. So I wrote back to tell her what number it was so she could find on the website. And I wanted to know what impacted her so much about that. And this is what I received from her. Thank you. I will listen again to make sure that it was the right message that I sent her. Those messages aren't, they don't go to the radio station by their title. I have to change them for the automation for the radio station. So I don't always know exactly what title played each day. Anyway, she says, I was, and she puts it in quotes, I was, quote, saved on Monday, March 4th, 1994. And the only church that seemed to be, quote, alive in the town I lived in just so happened to be, quote, Christian Zionist. The next year, I moved to a bigger city and joined a large Zionist church. I spent 10 plus years in Zionism, Schofieldism, and all that rubbish, and it never felt right. At 9/11, my spirit jumped around, and in short order, I discovered that this fake Israel was behind it, and behind the Federal Reserve, and the UN, the Cashless Society, NWO. I started studying my Bible instead of usual churchian ritual. I found Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9 and John 8:44. I started talking about all the 9/11 lies, the synagogue ones, etc., and was all but exiled from the church, end quote. Now, when I wrote back to her, I told her how that testimony was so similar to so many others. You know, if someone is in, quote, church and is a believer, it's very difficult to get along. And most of the time, if someone who's seeking doesn't just finally give up with, quote, church, then they'll find themselves booted to the curb, just like this lady did. So she, and now she goes on. My life got hard, but my spirit dug into King Jesus. I relearned everything and realized that dispensational, pre-tribulation, rapture, future Israel, etc., was all garbage. I found myself alone with King Jesus a lot, and it was actually awesome. Yeah, and I've heard that testimony from a lot of people as well. What you preached lined up with my studies and time with Jesus' Holy Ghost. I let go and found eternal life. It wasn't easy, but nothing this valuable and precious is. I'm not great at typing, but I hope this makes sense. I sure appreciate you. You are a big blessing. I now live alone, materially poor, but spiritually very rich. I wish to bless you, so I hope this report does this. I want to meet you and your family on the other side of the veil. Grace and peace from Panama in the Azuero to all of you. Cristo Rey, siempre, amen. That's awesome. Just such a blessing. What a great testimony. And it was her statement that I now live alone, materially poor, but spiritually rich, that impressed on me to say what I said about giving to this ministry. You know, I just think it's despicable when the, quote, churchmen tell people, give us money and God will give it back to you and a whole lot more. Okay, well, I mean, I'm certainly not going to say that God's not capable of doing that. But when people send to this ministry, it is appreciated. We appreciate it so much. But when I hear from you, when you send me things like this, this is just so awesome. Well, I think I've run myself out of time. I thought it might come to that, and that's okay. I mean, I was planning to continue with Isaiah 44, but I think I'll just wait until next time to do that. In closing, let me just say again, you know, I appreciate so much the gifts that come into this ministry. And I so very much appreciate hearing from you concerning the messages. You know, today's message alone, I know this. I know that it could end up causing some people to attack us again. But someone has to speak. Someone has to tell the world that Satan's demons, devils exist, not in the spirit realm, but in the, quote, churches, in the political arena, in science, in education. Wherever you find people telling other people how to live their life, and it's not the laws of God, but the laws of men, the definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, according to men, no matter how clean and righteous those people may be able to make their outward appearance, inside they're full of dead men's bones and are doing what they do because they are the ministers of Satan. They can repent. They can lay down their weapons. There's forgiveness at bowing the knee to King Jesus. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.